Take our Bibles and head back to the book of Nehemiah, please. Nehemiah chapter 8, where we will finish this two-part of our new series called Let's Be. All right, we're talking about being before doing. All year long, we're talking about growing together as one faith, one family with one focus. What is our focus? Putting a smile on God's face. How do we put a smile on God's face? Well, let's start by being biblical. Everything we do, every ministry, every mission, every activity, let's be biblical about it. Let's be saturated with Scripture, grounded in the Word of God. Then, after Mother's Day, we'll talk about being missional. If you're a child of God today, then you're a missionary for Jesus Christ. It is time to look like it and live like it. We want to be on mission across the street and around the world. What does it look like to be missional? Of course, we want to be attractional. Of course, we want to tell people, come and see. But it is even more imperative that we go and tell. The Bible does not tell us to merely keep the aquarium. It calls us to be fishers of men. Therefore, we must be intentional. That means with everything we do, we are intentionally evangelistic. There must be intentionality that surges through every ministry and mission, through everything Grace Baptist Church does, through everything Grace Christian Academy does, through all things, there's an intentionality in our evangelism. And then we want to be charitable. We want to be people of grace, charis, loving, giving of time, talent, and treasure. Let's be biblical, let's be missional, let's be intentional, and let's be charitable. We will unpack that entire series in the coming weeks. Last week, we said we need to read the Word of God with understanding. I said in ministry and life, our labor is lightened by the aid of others. We see that today in our text with Ezra and Nehemiah and all of the Levites and priests around them. We said it's important to have the public proclamation of the word in large assembly. This would qualify. But it is equally, if not more important, to apply that word as we interact in small groups. As I told you, we have a dear brother coming to join us that's going to help us in that endeavor with small groups. And then, of course, the last thing we said was, listen, don't just read the Bible to be finished. Study it to be transformed, to be changed by the renewing of your heart and your mind. And, you know, the people of God here in Nehemiah's day had been busy. In 52 short days, they rebuilt the wall, but the work continues, and now they've got to keep the main thing the main thing. So Ezra and Nehemiah now are not worried about restoring the wall. They're concerned about rebuilding and restoring people's lives. But you know, too often the Word of God is read and applied improperly. It's read and applied without real understanding. One of my biggest concerns is the misunderstanding, for instance, of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. You don't have to turn, but I know you know it. Judge not that you be not judged. You've heard that before, right? In our current culture, that means if anybody who believes the Bible says anything to anybody else about lifestyle or immorality in any way, what does the culture immediately do? Jesus said, don't judge. You can't judge me. Don't you judge me. That's what they do, right? Don't judge. This means yes. This means no. Just making sure we're alive. This side, are you all right? Let's see. So y'all understand what the culture's doing, right? Yeah, praise God y'all are awake. Could somebody run out and get coffee for this half? So, you know, what we do is we take little verses out of their context, and, you know, it seems straightforward. Okay, judge not that you be not judged, and with this judgment you use, so it will be given back to you. But really, what is the context? Well, we got to carefully understand. Jesus is talking about the Sermon on the Mount here. What does the faith life look like? What is the God-saturated, soaked life? What does that really look like? And particularly in the context, how do believers treat other believers? Should we judge your walk with Christ? He's saying, no, that's up to me. The problem is we must judge in the same way we want to be judged. So if we hold to the standard of God's word, that's perfectly fine. But we must judge others as we would want them to judge us. Later, in fact, in that chapter, we have what we would call the golden rule, right? And it says that you do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And just a few paragraphs later there in Matthew 7:15, he said, hey, by the way, look out for false prophets. In other words, judge false prophets. Now, wait a minute, which is it, Jesus? You said don't judge, but be discerning? Well, you know what the Lord is doing? He's simply saying this, dear friend, remove the plank from your own eye first so that you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. That means something entirely different than, hey, just don't judge. No. The Lord says there's a standard. There is right and there is wrong. And you say, well, how can we know that standard? I'm not the arbiter of right and wrong, and you're not the arbiter of right and wrong. But the Word of God that reveals the will of God is the arbiter of right and wrong. And so, friend, when you take just one little verse out of context, it changes everything. So we read the Word of God with understanding. Let's do just that. Stand with me as we honor the reading of the Word. And now you know the why behind why we stand, right? Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 1. Now, all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law. I didn't hear y'all chanting my name this morning. Bobby, Bob. You know, I was asking for that, but nobody took me up on it. Read the word, 6 hours, yay. So the Lord had commanded Israel, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the 7th month. Remember, that's their New Year's. And then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and then it lists those who were on his right hand and on his left, verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and then all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin and the others and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. The people stood in their place. So they read distinctly, that is carefully, with great attention, they read from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense. They unpacked it, exactly what we're going to do here. And they helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow. Look, you ought to memorize this, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and rejoice greatly. Why did they rejoice? Because they understood the words that were declared to them. Lord, that is the cry of my heart, that we would understand all the words that are declared to us. This is your word. It is your truth without any mixture of error. So teach us today through your word, by your spirit, with clarity, accuracy, a fresh anointing, so that our hearts would be stirred and we would not only hear, but we would do what you are calling us to do. Let us be biblical today and every day so that we can honor you with all that we are and all that we have. We lift this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. If you have your grace notes in hand, we'll add to last week's point to read the Word of God with understanding. We add to it this: revere the Word of God and the God of the Word. Revere the Word of God and the God of the Word. Revere, to have deep respect, to esteem, to appreciate. I like this word, to cherish. And to treasure. Cherish, treasure the Word of God. And then, as you do so, you will begin to know the God of the Word. When Ezra opened the book in verse 5, the people honored God by standing up. It's why you'll often hear me say, essentially every week, stand in the honor of the reading of God's word. Stand and show your reverence. They knew this was not just a man speaking. They were about to hear the very word of God. I will never forget when Cindy and I were in Orlando, Florida. The year was 2000. It was a seminal year for our denomination, our Southern Baptist Convention. There were about 12,000 messengers, representatives gathered there from all over the country. In fact, we haven't had a larger SBC since that time. But we were gathered to take up a new document, the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. It guides us and guards us. It is our statement of belief. And it was an update to the 1963 edition, which had some loopholes that some moderates and, dare I say, liberals were beginning to exploit about the Word of God. And so as we discussed that, one man who made his stripes very clear stood up, and he was saying, "We don't need this, we shouldn't do this, you're going to become too fundamentalist," and he made this exact quote. Listen to these six words. This gentleman said, "The Bible is just a book." Well, kind of like that, but many times over, 12,000 people sucked all the oxygen out of the room right then. The Bible is just a book. No, dear sir, the Bible is not just a book. The Bible is the very Word of God. You cannot treat it as just a book. There had been a 20-year battle for the spiritual heart of the Southern Baptist Convention. It was going the way of many mainline denominations down a path of loss and liberalism. And so there, thankfully, overwhelmingly, the convention approved a turn back to the basics and back to the Bible. You see, Ezra praised the great God when the Bible was open, and in verse 6, all the people lifted up their hands and said, so be it, amen, amen. No one fell asleep in the service. Everyone listened attentively. Everyone responded. They even bowed down and worshiped the Lord with faces to the ground. I mean, think about the imagery. They went from sitting to standing. Then they raised their hands in agreement, saying amen. Then they bowed and they worshiped, putting faces to the ground. Anticipation of hearing the word of God had totally gripped their hearts, and it was seen in their bodies. That's why I said if you love Jesus, you have to notify your face. Your whole body ought to be engaged in worship of God. I know we raise our hands during the singing, but it would be perfectly fine if some of y'all raised them during the preaching, because that's worship too. I'm not going to call on you, okay? I'm not going to ask you to talk, but you can raise your hands. The Bible says that they worship. The raising of hands showed that they were coming in full dependence on God. Prostration demonstrated humility before God and His Word. You see, I want you to jot this down. One of the ways we demonstrate authentic worship and our deep love for and devotion to God is by studying His Word. Studying. There wasn't just reading going on here. There was reading and study and application. That's why all of these fellows were gathered around Ezra on the platform to his right and to his left and going among the people to give understanding in smaller groups. They were studying the Word of God. One of the things that concerns me most semantically about what's happened in the church is that the word worship has been arrested and it has been confined to music. And it's really unfortunate. Because worship is so much bigger than music. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You see, worship is so much broader. Worship has never been a music style. Worship is a lifestyle. It's a choice that we make to acknowledge holy God in every moment, every day, and in every way. What do you mean in every way? Therefore, what does the Bible say? Whether we eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Praise the Lord, I can hunt turkeys to the glory of God. And I'll thank them when they're on the dinner table before we eat them. Whatever you do, do to the glory of God. Think about it. This is God's primary means of communication with us. I mean, look, let's say you've been serving overseas for several months. You hadn't seen your wife, you hadn't seen your kids, and all of a sudden, the mail carrier calls out and says, "Hey, Bobby, you got a letter." And you go and you open that letter and that familiar smell of her perfume hits you. And you go, "Oh boy." And you open that letter and you begin to read that letter. Now just imagine that she calls you a few days later And on that call, she says, "Sweetheart, have you had a chance to read my letter yet?" And you say, "Well, baby, I meant to. I wanted to. Well, I read the first paragraph. Honey, I skimmed it." She is not going to be too happy with you, brother. What would you do to that love letter? You'd read it, and you'd read it again, and you'd read it again, and you'd probably, my baby. And you'd study it. Why? Because you care about her, and she cares about you. Friends, this is God's ultimate love letter to us. This is God saying and showing, this is how much I love you. This is what you mean to me. Why would we treat it with contempt and not read it thoroughly and study it, meditate on it? Man, one of the ways we revere God, one of the chief ways we worship God is through the Word of God. The people are being taught the Word and they are responding with their full body, outside and inside, with worship. How do you respond to the Word of God? What does the Word do for you and in you and through you? How do you respond? Read the Word of God with understanding. Revere the Word of God and the God of the Word. And last point in this series, rejoice in the strength and peace God's Word gives. Also joy. I could have listed a lot of things there. But the strength and the peace. Verse 9. Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept." That's interesting. All the people wept when they heard the words of the law. You see, as Ezra read and the small group leaders explained the word, the congregation's first response was that of conviction and grief. And sometimes our reaction to the Bible may indeed be the same. It may be even guilt. But that's why we must continue to read and study in depth. Some people don't want to do it because the conviction that the Spirit of God brings through the Word of God. But these folks wept because they knew they had been neglecting God's word. They were broken up because their hearts were convicted by what they heard. Look at Romans 3 with me. The Bible says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." The Bible is a schoolmaster, a tutor that shows us that we will never earn our way to God in glory. We will never walk a path of works into heaven. The Bible shows us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible teaches that the wages of our sin is death, but it also teaches that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And sometimes we overemphasize one or the other. You see, when they heard and understood God's law, they understood their violations of it. They were not shedding tears of joy, but penitent tears of sorrow. They were convicted. They had transgressed the Lord's command, and they had suffered for it in captivity. Remember, this is the remnant. They have come back from the lands of Babylon. They have returned to the holy city, and they're remembering, we have sinned. Our fathers have sinned. The fathers before them have sinned. That has brought us to this place, but now we are back. And in deep conviction, they weep, and yet their leaders say, "Weep no more." Because weeping lasts for a night. But what happens? What happens? Joy cometh in the morning. There's a balance there, you see. The Word of God brings conviction. And yet there's to be joy that comes forth. Weeping is necessary. But it is not God's final message for us. So assisted by the priests and Levites, Nehemiah, Ezra, and others convinced them, stop mourning. Start celebrating. The Word of God brings conviction and repentance, but the Word brings joy. You know, the same Word that hurts sometimes also heals. The same Word that cuts sometimes also cures. You may have something wrong. My dear mama, who's going to get to be with us next week, and I remember she had a nerve issue over here, but they cut her in her neck up here. I thought, boy, that's weird, isn't it, Kev? They cut her right here, but the problem was here. But listen, sometimes you got to be cut in order to be cured. And I know of no better tool for cutting than a double-edged sword. Sometimes it will cut you right down to the marrow of your bone. But in the cutting, you say not, "Oh, woe is me." You say, "Oh, blessed be God. Thank you for healing me through the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Thank you, God, for doing this work in me. What does Jeremiah 15, 16 say? When your words came, Jeremiah said, I ate them, and they were my joy, my heart's delight. Listen to what David said in Psalm 19. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Man, if you leave church time after time after time, beaten down and weary, something's wrong with that preaching. Something's wrong there. Now, there's a time for deep conviction and repentance and all of those things. But David said, there's joy in my heart because of the precepts of God. The people wept. Well, Solomon was wise, wasn't he? Wasn't he the wisest of the land in his day? What does Solomon say in Ecclesiastes 3, 4? There is a time to weep, but there's a time to laugh. Some of us Baptists need to learn the second half of that thing. There's a time to laugh. Oh, should I keep reading or should I stop? There is a time to mourn. Don't get nervous. And there's a time to dance. Just don't move your feet. It's the Baptist way. You move your feet, it's sin. No, I'm kidding. Look, there's a time. A time for every season and purpose under heaven. Do you know if you keep reading, it says, God has made everything beautiful in its time. Everything is beautiful. A man who has influenced my life for over 20 years of ministry. I've read countless books. I own countless of his B series. It's fascinating to me that I call this Let's Be, and I never even thought about this, that he had an entire series, 50 books, commentaries in a B series. An influential pastor to pastors, a great theologian, a man of deep humility, just shy of his 90th birthday. He would have celebrated his 90th 2 weeks from the day that he met Jesus. But just 3 days ago, Dr. Warren Wiersbe went home to be with the Lord. I had no idea because I finished my message on Wednesday. It was already submitted, and so I put in your notes one of my favorite Warren Wiersbe quotes today. So in his memory, in his honor, would you fill this in, please? Dr. Wiersbe said, it is as wrong to mourn when God has forgiven us as it is to rejoice when sin has conquered us. There are people all over the world out there today that are rejoicing that ought to be mourning, because sin has conquered them. But the people of God that know Jesus, who have been forgiven, who have been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, those of us who know we are going to heaven, not because we deserve it, but because Christ said it is finished, for those of us who worship and serve the living Christ, it is time to put off sackcloth, put off ashes, and start rejoicing. We are forgiven. We are free. I think the world would want more of what we had if we looked like we enjoyed it just a little bit. Grief for sin and joy over God's forgiveness are not far apart. And often in the Christian life, there is an ebb and flow between those two. But the God who convicts of sin is also the God of grace and mercy. And I want us to remember this morning that if we'll simply confess our sins, Christians, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You see verses 10 to 12 here, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I mentioned that last week in passing. I love what MacArthur said about that. He said the words they had heard did remind them that God punishes sin, but also that God blesses obedience. Now there was reason to celebrate. They had not utterly been destroyed as a nation in spite of their sin and were by God's grace on the brink of a new beginning. Did you catch that? We have joy because God has provided a solution to the problem of our sin. Jesus Christ, God in flesh, lived a perfect life, tempted in every way you and I are tempted, yet he never sinned. He went to Calvary's cross. He paid the ultimate price with his blood, with his very life. They buried him in a borrowed tomb, but what did we just celebrate? By the way, 2 weeks after Easter, he is still alive. He is risen, and we worship, and we serve. And did you catch it? We have joy because Jesus sits at the right hand of God for you and for me and for all who would call upon him by grace through faith. Now, how do we really get that joy flowing? I think Philemon, it's just one chapter, verse 6, Philemon 6 challenges us to be active in sharing our faith so that we will have a full understanding of all the good things we have in Christ. You want more joy? You want to really experience the joy of the Lord and find your strength in that? Then give it away. Give it away. Give it away. The more you share your faith, the more active you are in sharing with others in word and in deed, yes, actually verbalizing the gospel and showing the gospel with hands and feet, the more you do it, the more joy you have in the Lord. The Bible and the truths within it are far from dry and boring. And when we learn to read the Bible with understanding, we come to a place of joy. Every effort to make Christianity seem sad or heavy or strict or boring will come up short, because those of us that know the redemption story best are the most free. Those of us that know the truth can always sing in our hearts and hopefully sometimes with our mouths, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." Praise God for that. Praise God for that. Those of us who are lost in the wilderness of sin and shame are found by the Son of God, who loves us and demonstrated it by giving himself for us. The editor of a well-known London newspaper sent a letter of inquiry to 100 important peers. It was a widely varied list: professors, authors, merchants. And he asked him one simple question. "Suppose you were sent to prison for 3 years and could take only 3 books with you. Which would you choose? Please state them in order of importance." Out of the replies, 98 of the 100 put one book first on their list. I have a feeling you know what it is: the Bible. Now, what's interesting about that group in the UK was that not many of them were really keen on religion. Many of them would even consider themselves atheist or agnostic, and yet, somewhere deep in the recesses of their soul, they knew that no other book would give them peace, would give them joy, would give them help in the darkness. So I want to offer a word of challenge and encouragement for you today. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have confessed your sin and you have a clean heart before him, that instead of only focusing on the many ways you've messed up, because we all have, draw your attention to what God has done on your behalf. Do not be crippled with shame and guilt any longer. If you've confessed it, the Bible says you are forgiven and you are free. It is time to move on with peace. Time to move on with joy. Look at Isaiah 44. "I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." I've bought you back. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior yet, if you have never trusted him and called out to him with a prayer of confession, then you have never yet experienced this peace and freedom and joy. But this is the day. Now is the time. You can have him and you can have it all right here, right now. Amen. You simply have to let go and let God. Trust him by faith. A few moments, pastors will be here. They will be ready to receive you. They'll be ready to help you and walk with you through how you can literally turn from death to life, from hell to heaven, just like that. Not because you were good or deserving, but because Christ is good and deserving, and Christ paid the price for you on the cross of Calvary. And then for those of us that know the joy of the Lord is our strength, would you give it away this week? Would you share it with someone in word and in deed this week? We read the Word of God with understanding. We revere the Word of God and the God of the Word. We rejoice in the strength and peace God's Word gives. In the last few minutes of my time here today, I'm going to ask Pastor Todd Hardin and Brother Billy Ford to come up and join me on the platform. Each of these messages on biblical, missional, intentional, and charitable will be in two parts. In each of the second part, I'm going to have personal testimonies. I've asked different ones to come and share, based on the subject matter that we've been discussing, what this means in their own life. So I'll turn the platform over, and thank you, brothers. We appreciate you. Pastor Todd.
Thank you.
Come on up, Billy. I had a chance to talk to Billy. I've known him for a while now, and I want you to know that anyone that's known Billy for the last, I don't know, 8 to 10 years has seen God progressively growing Billy in his love for God and God's Word. And with that being said, talk to us a little bit about why a quiet time. How's that affected you? Why a quiet time?
Well, quiet time, you know, 5, 6 years ago, rededicated my life to Christ.
Right.
I've been a prodigal for some time. And just, it's my time to really make that connection with God, to really ask for direction for the day. And it just has made a big difference.
Okay. So when you bring God's Word in, obviously He doesn't want us to be a cul-de-sac. He wants to be a conduit.
Absolutely.
How are you a conduit through the Word of God in your quiet time?
In my quiet time, I'm just listening. Mm-hmm. I'm just sitting and
sure.
listening and just waiting for Him to tell me where I need to move that day and just right. asking Him for that direction and where putting people into my life.
Sure. Okay, so you're pouring out what you learn as an overflow
sure.
from what you learned during your time. Now, here's the next question. How's a guy as busy as you are, father, business owner, you serve here, how do you find time for a quiet time?
Oh, goodness, the enemy has lots of problems. just make it a priority.
Okay.
It's, you know, first thing in the morning, I make set aside time if I'm traveling. Sometimes I get 4 to 5 hours of quiet time.
Right,
you know,
right,
riding
right.
in the car, so
right.
I just make it a priority.
Right.
Daily.
How's your life different when you haven't had a chance to have the time with the Lord that morning?
It's always different, just like it was before. It's, mm-hmm. it's a train wreck if I don't make that time first thing in the morning or you know, early in the day for sure.
Okay, great. Now, our folks here are very practical. They like the nuts and bolts a lot of times. How do you do your quiet time?
Quiet time for me looks like I start out with a devotional, and I really meditate on the verse of that devotional for
mm-hmm.
the day, and just wait for God to speak.
Okay, so then when He speaks, what do you do?
I look for action of that
mm-hmm.
day.
Okay,
it's, you know, whether that's you know, sharing my faith, having a God mm-hmm. conversation with someone at work, or someone that I meet at, you know, at the grocery store.
Okay.
Okay,
so it comes in, the Holy Spirit does His thing, and then it comes out in love for God and others. Is that what happens?
Absolutely.
That's great.
Amen. Thank you, Billy. Appreciate you, buddy. Like a sponge, God wants to fill you up, but eventually a sponge reaches capacity. So we need the Spirit to squeeze a little. Give it away. Give it away. And then God gives you more. The best way to live life as a Christian is to let others see the overflow, as Pastor Todd said, the abundant overflow of love and of joy and of peace that only Christ gives. Now, this is not fake and phony. Everything's perfect all the time. Christians never struggle. We never have issues. No, of course we do. But we should handle them differently than the world. We weep, but we do not weep as those who have no hope. And so we remind people as we go, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Grace Baptist Church, hear the heart of your new pastor. I want nothing else for us before this. Let's be biblical. Stand with me this morning. If you need to give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, as I mentioned, fellow pastors will be here to receive you today. We have wonderfully trained counselors that will help you. This is your time. Don't miss God's joy and peace because you stand in your stubbornness. Release that pew. Come, see one of these fellas, see one of these ladies. Let them help you experience the joy that only Jesus gives. Many of us Christians, we're swallowed up with worry and doubt. Relationally, we're struggling. Financially, we're overburdened. Spiritually, we seem distant from God. And you could keep adding to that list, but some of you know right now you are not where God wants you to be. But you know Jesus is Lord and Savior. Come back. Rediscover the joy of the Lord. Some of you need to come and unite with this great church. We're getting ready to have a Life at Grace class. You can go to that. Don't have to, but you could come even now and say, you know, I'm ready to get serious. I want to officially be a part. We've been dating for a while now. I'm ready to get married. I say I do. We'll say I do too, okay? So you come, and let's celebrate that together today. Many of you, you just need to come as an intercessor. You need to come and pour your heart out to a holy God. You need to come and lift yourself or someone else up today. And you need to say, they need to hear this, Lord. They've lost their joy. They've lost their way. Use me in their life, oh God. Some of you ought to be down here praying in just a moment. I believe when the word of God goes forth with truth, it never returns unto us void. So if God has spoken to your heart, for these or many other reasons, when I say amen, the altar is open. Please join us. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for speaking to us clearly through your word and by your spirit. Thank you, Lord, that we can discover or rediscover your joy. It is our strength. We love you and revere you. We treasure you and your word. In Jesus' name we pray.